So yeah, he asked me to preach, and I was like, well, started praying about it, thinking about it, asking God what I ought to focus on. And he said, well, how about you focus on me? So I want to focus on the attributes of God and who He is. I mean, if you pay enough attention during every sermon, you'll find an attribute of God being talked about. And when we say attribute of God, that means who He is, His character. We have things that we do, but they're not who we are, right? You may be, well, let's hope this is true. You may get angry and be angry, but you are not anger, right? God is certain things, and that's not just something He does, but it's who He is. For instance, we'll touch on this eventually, but God is love, right? The Bible tells us God is love. That's not just something He does. God doesn't just love. We can love, right? But it doesn't mean that's who we, what we are. God is love. We can show forth love because of God, but God Himself is love. I want to start, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter number 9. This is kind of going to be the basis passage for the next few weeks, and it's going to be the main passage for today. Before we get started, and before we read this, I want to read a quote from A.W. Tozer. I think I made mention of it a couple weeks ago, but he wrote this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. This is why I find it so important to study the attributes of God. Because what you think about God determines your life. If you think of God as a loving God, you'll live one way. If you think of Him as an angry God, you'll live another way, right? We see that in the different religions around the world. How they view their God is how they live. We are called Christians because of the way we view our Christ, our God. And that should and show forth how we live. Here in Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse number 23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Before we get into this, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word and being able to study it. God, I thank You for giving it to us so that we can know more about You. I pray You would help us to do so as we study this, to just focus on You, help us to learn more of You, and just appreciate who You are and what You've done even more. And I pray that You would just guide through tonight. This afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. How many attributes of God are there? Gazillion. Some will say there's 12. Some will say there's 24. Some will put 100 or different numbers to it. I truly believe, and this is one of the attributes we're going to talk about later. I truly believe His attributes are infinite. God is infinite. His attributes are infinite. I truly, honestly believe that we will get to heaven and find out things about God that He never revealed to us in His Scriptures. I mean, we understand things about God's attributes and who He is that the angels who are standing there next to Him don't even get to understand. They don't understand His love the way we understand His love. They see it shown forth to us, His sacrificial love, but they don't understand it. So I think God's attributes are innumerable. His attributes, though, they're like a tree. A tree has roots, right? A tree has a trunk, a tree has branches, a tree has leaves. Yet every bit of it is still part of the tree, right? The leaves are still part of the tree, the branches are part of the tree. It's all part of it. God in His attributes are all still part of who He is. But in Him, unlike in a tree, they're all equal. There are times that we're going to see some that are more prominent than others, but they are never higher than others. For example, explanation. God's love is not greater than His judgment. God's love is not greater than His wrath. They are all equal. His justice, His judgment is equal to His love. He just shows, at different times, you'll see those shown forth more, depending on the circumstances that we, as human beings, have created for Him, for him to deal with. We separate His attributes only for this reason, to understand them better. As we look at some of His attributes, and as you think of other attributes, you'll find that some of them connect and you can't really separate them. One of His most amazing attributes is an attribute spoken of in here. What are the people told in Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24? What are they told to glory in? It says in verse 24, "But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Understandeth and knoweth me. Our God, the God of the Bible, is personal. He is a personal God. We can know Him. We can have a relationship with Him. We can talk with Him. We can hear from Him. That's our God. There's many religions in the world, and they believe that their God cannot be known. Or there's others that believe that God is real, but He's deserted us. He put us on this globe and spun it and walked away. That's how they see God. Others think that you cannot know God. You just have to do what you're told to do. You have to obey what you're told to, how their book, the holy books are, tell you to obey. You'll never get to know God. But that's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of this Bible says, "Know and understand me." We get to know God. He is personal. He is a personal God because He is known. This is, again, why we have the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, every bit of it reveals God to us. Go to Genesis 1:1. Hold your place here in Jeremiah, because we'll probably jump back to it. But go to Genesis 1:1. I know most of us could probably quote this, but I want you to look at it. Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's interesting, when Moses was writing this, he didn't start by saying, "By the way, there is a God, and He created the universe." He said, "God created the universe." It's understood, every human being is born with the understanding that there is a God. Jesus Himself speaks of the light that is put into every man. No one is born an atheist. You have to be formed into an atheist. So we see in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Go to Revelation, all the way at the end. Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 20 and 21. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He which testifieth, that's Jesus Christ. If you look at the beginning of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. "He that testifieth of these things," Jesus Christ, "saith, Surely I come quickly." So what do we have at the very beginning? At the very beginning we say, here, meet God. This is your God. Moses, when he's writing Genesis, who is he writing to? He's writing to an Israel fresh out of Egypt. they have been born into and trained up in the Egyptian theology, or mythology, if you will. They have that idea in their head. And Moses is saying, no, that's not God. Here, meet God. In the beginning, God, the single God, created everything. And in the last verses of our Bible, God Himself says, I come quickly. In verse number 21, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So at the beginning we say, here, meet Christ. At the end, it's God with us. What's the name for that? Emmanuel, right? Christ is God with us, Emmanuel. All of Scripture in between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21, is giving us a way to know Him. The moral law teaches us who God is and what is right and wrong because of Him. Not just how He views it, but because of who He is, what's right and wrong. The ceremonial law. Every single one of the ceremonies that they had to do, the sacrifices they did, taught you something about God and teaches you about Christ, pictures Christ, pictures you. The civil law is only for Israel, how they were to run their nation. That teaches us how God sees how we ought to relate to one another. That He doesn't just care about how we relate with Him, but also how we relate to our neighbors. The history. I had a history book when I was in high school, and they always, instead of saying history, they always said His story. History is His story. It's God's story of how He has interacted with man for centuries, millennia, how He has interacted with us. History teaches us who He is. Genealogies, those things that we want to fall asleep in, right? We get bored by them, we get tongue-tied by them because we don't know how to pronounce them or whatever. The genealogies teach us some amazing stuff about God. If you ever sat down and read a genealogy, you will learn of God's mercy, God's love, how God keeps promises. You'll learn some amazing things about who He is. So every bit, this is why we cannot just throw away our Bible. This is why we don't just put it up on the shelf when we get home and don't pick it back up till we come back to church. It's an important thing. It teaches us who God is. Not only can we know God, but we can understand Him. We saw that in Jeremiah 9. It says, understand and know. We can have a fellowship with God. In Philippians chapter number 3, let's turn there. Philippians chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3, verse number 10. This passage, actually, I used to go to a church camp out in Louisiana, and before every meal, we would say this theme verse. This was a theme verse of the camp itself, but you get it memorized and you get it stuck in your head. But this verse is an extremely powerful verse. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. It is by Jesus Christ, God robed in flesh, that we get to have a relationship. Through His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we can have a fellowship with Him. An intimate fellowship where we not just know Him. It's one thing to know By the way, know and know of is two different things, right? I know of the president, but I don't know the president. I know of different celebrities and different people, but I don't know them. You don't get to know of God, but you get to know God. You get to have a personal relationship to understand Him, understand why He does what He does. I'm convinced that there's pretty much nothing God tells us to do that He doesn't give us the reason for. Every commandment, every one of the Ten Commandments, God gives us a reason why. If not right there, He gives it later. Every command that He tells you to do, every command Jesus spoke for us to do, He tells us why. Why are we to love one another? Because Christ loved us, right? Why do we put others first? Because Christ put us first. Everything has a reason. Why do we not kill? Because God loves them. God created them. Why do we not steal? Because God provides. Everything God says to us, He gives us the reason for it. That's because He wants us to not just know us, but to understand us. Or understand Him. He wants us to understand Him. Christ represented us in His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. And therefore, every bit of Him as He was on this earth, He represented us. Therefore, He made it possible for us to sit there with God and talk with God. And when we come before God, He doesn't see our dirty, filthy sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Because of Him that we can have a relationship with Him. He is known as our Father. In Romans or Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 6, it says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Romans 8, 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but to have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4, 6 through 7, "And because ye are sons, God saith," "and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of His Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Christ was the first one to call God Abba, Father. In the Old Testament, they do refer to God as Father. They do refer to God as Father, but it's extremely, extremely rare. It's not until Christ comes that we actually get people are calling God their own Father and being able to relate with Him as a son, and definitely not Abba, Father. By the way, in calling God our Father, I have to make mention of this. Some of us have had bad fathers. Some of us have not had fathers at all. Those human fathers are not like God. Every bad thing you think about when you think about a father is not who God is. Some people have a skewed view of who God is because of their father. And fathers, that's a challenge to us. God is the perfect Father. He is the Father that you always wanted and the Father that your earthly father could never be, even no matter how good He actually was. He is known as our Father, but He is also known as our friend. In John 15, 14 through 15, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." That's an interesting verse right there, right? Servant, employee. employee at a job, you just do what your boss tells you to do, right? But God, as our friend, tells us not just what to do, but He explains it to us. He tells us everything that we could even, that we can handle. The Bible gives us, and sometimes even more than what we can comprehend and what we can handle mentally, because of who our God is. God is so much more holy, so much more perfect, so much greater than we are. He is supreme and far superior than what we are. Yet He calls us friends. And He talks with us and He fellowships with us. How does He talk to us? Through His Word. This is 66 books. That's all this deal. It's funny. I thought it was funny. He was like, some of you want a word from God, but He gave you 66 books and you won't even pick it up. Some of you want a word from God, but if you heard His Word, you wouldn't recognize it because you haven't been in His Word enough. That's a kind of a challenging, humorous thing. We sit there, we ask for God, God, tell me what to do, speak to me, but you won't sit down and read His Word or listen for His Holy Spirit to talk with you. He talks with us through His Word. He talks to us through the person of the Holy Ghost living within us. A third part of the Trinity, the Godhead. When He created Adam and Eve, what did He do with them during the cool of the day? He walked with them and talked with them. He walks with me, He talks with me along life's narrow way. He walked and He talked with them. Enoch, again, in the genealogies, not a huge chapter for him, just in the middle of a genealogy. Enoch walked with God and never saw death. Walked with God. Noah and many of the prophets and priests fellowshipped with God. They have a relationship with God. God called them my friend. He spoke with them, communicated with them, and He did so in a different way than He does now, and maybe even a far less amazing way. We want to think that a loud booming voice from heaven would be amazing. But if you tried to tell somebody that you heard that today, what were they going to call you? Crazy, right? You heard something, there was a speaker, you know, a drone flying over or something. You didn't hear God. You got knocked in the head by an acorn. We actually get God living within us. We have God's Word. This here, Peter himself calls this a more sure word than what Abraham and Moses had. More sure. Because you can't deny this, which has survived the burnings, the persecution, the hate. Yet this has survived thousands of years to end up in your lap. I think God wants you to know who He is. In heaven, we're going to be in eternal, perfect fellowship with God. You know, there's songs. Some songs are stupid. Some secular songs that talk about how could heaven be greater than this that I have right now? And sometimes they're talking about all the toys they have. Sometimes it's talking about a relationship with somebody that they have. Those people, unfortunately, do not understand who God is and what heaven really is. Heaven is an eternal fellowship with God. The perfect God, no more pain, no more suffering, and an everlasting fellowship with the Almighty. That's what we get in heaven. This is what we were created for. And by the way, we are the only earthly beings able to communicate with God. You know, the Psalms talk about how the waves clap with praise. The trees sing with praise. The birds sing with praise. The trees wave. that they praise God in what they do, but do those birds, when they're singing, do they actually get to communicate with their God? No, just their existence testifies of who He is and what He's done. But they don't get to actually have a relationship with Him. Have you ever looked at the amount of animals, creatures, species on this earth? They're in the millions and billions. Yet you have been singled out to have a relationship with God. That's an amazing thing. We can fellowship with God, by the way, in a different way than the angels can. The angels get to stand there and be around Him right now, but they don't get to fellowship with Him like we can. Do the angels get to be called, get to go to God and say, Abba, Father? They've not received the adoption. They can be kicked out. We, if you've accepted salvation, you can go to God and say, Abba, Father. By the way, Abba is the Hebrew version of like daddy or dada. That personal one, right? It's different when your kid calls you that, right? Somebody else can call you father or whatever. You're a father. But when your dad, when your kids come to you and say, hey, dad, they get a different relationship. Another kid comes up to me and says, hey, dad, I'm looking at him. I ain't your dad, kid. I'll help you out, but I ain't your dad. There's been a couple times where I'll be standing somewhere and a little kid, because they're not paying attention, they just turn around, hey, dad. I'm like, I'm not your dad, kid. They're like, no, you're not. And they run away. It's like, that's not what we do with God, though. We can turn to Him and say, hey, dad. He's like, what do you mean, son? What do you mean, daughter? He's there to help us. He's our father. He's our friend. He wants to have a relationship with us. And I know that most of us, Sunday afternoon, a lot of us will claim, are professing Christians, are professing saved. But if you don't know Him as your Savior, it's not too late. No matter what you've done, it's not too late. No matter how long you've pretended to be a Christian, it's not too late. I've heard of pastors pastoring churches who realized that they were not saved, and they got saved. And that when they did that, instead of the church like splitting and falling apart, they actually revived because there was actually the Holy Spirit now in the pulpit. Nobody's going to bash or get angry or mock. We rejoice. We know God. He is a personal God because He is known. And He is a personal God because He hears. He hears. God hears our prayers because Christ is our mediator. Or as Job refers to it, as a daysman. Job, y'all know the story of Job, right? He's a man, holy man, perfect, declared by God as perfect. Satan comes and decides, or God even, actually God offers to Satan, hey, what about Job? Tempt him. Try him. See if you can get him to turn. Satan says, all right, I can get him. You've protected him. You've taken care of him. I can take him down. No problem. Satan hits him with everything God allows him to. And Job still praises God. Job, in the middle of his suffering, doesn't say, I'm going to turn my back on God. I'm going to get away from God. He says, if only there was a daysman. If only there was a mediator. If only there was a middleman that could stand equally for me and equally for God and stand between us and help me understand what I did to offend the Almighty God. That's an amazing spirit to have in that. He said that he didn't want to turn his back on God. He wanted a way to talk with God. We have Christ as that. We have Christ that stands there in the perfect middle. He is 100% God, right? When Jesus was on this earth, did he put away any of his deity? Did he throw any of it off? No. He veiled it in the human flesh, but he didn't get rid of it. He was 100% God. Was he 100% man? Yeah. He had 100% human DNA flowing through his body. He's 100% God, 100% man. Therefore, he can stand between you and God and look at you and say, this is what God says. And look at God and says, this is what he means. And stand on both sides between judge and prosecutor, or judge and defendant. Thank you. Between judge and defendant and equally stand before them. He hears us. 1 Timothy, go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ is that mediator. Again, by the gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection, by the gospel of Christ, we have access to God. Go to Hebrews. Titus Philemon, Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15. For we have not an high priest, that being Christ, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to God. We can be certain that He hears us. We can know that He hears us. He is a personal God. There are people that pray and they're not sure if their prayers are being heard. But we as Christians can know that our prayers are being heard, because we have a personal God. By the way, just a quick note. Verse number 16. That we may obtain mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. And find grace. That's freely given favor, even unto enablement, to do the things you can't do. Mercy and grace is what we receive both at the time of salvation. Mercy and grace we receive every day when we go to Him and ask for it. He hears us. He is a personal God because He is known. He is a personal God because He hears. And He is a personal God because He helps. Not only does He hear, but He helps. Just like we spoke about here in verse number 16. Obtain mercy and obtain grace. I'm just going to read off a couple verses. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. I was saying at the beginning that you can't separate some of God's attribute, or any of God's attributes. God hearing us is part of His faithfulness and His righteousness. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Confidence that He heareth us. John 14:14. If ye ask anything in my, Christ's, name, I will do it. Oh, by the way, that's not just ending your prayer in Jesus' name. A lot of times we do that kind of more out of tradition than what we're actually thinking about it. But when we say in Christ, in Jesus' name, when Jesus is saying, ask it in my name, He's not saying put that at the end of every one of your prayers. Because if I say, God, give me a Lamborghini in Jesus' name, probably not going to get a Lamborghini, right? Which would be a good idea, because those are expensive. When it says in Jesus' name, it's according to His will. It's what are we called? Ambassadors, right? It's the same thing as an ambassador would ask. As the ambassador goes and he represents America to another country, he is representing in America's name. Everything he does is in America's name. You find that with tourists too. You go to certain countries and they see an American tourist, and they're, depending on how the Americans act there, are they like, ooh, great, or like, ugh, great. They're ambassadors. They've shown in that country's name what they are. We are to show in Christ's name. We are to ask in Christ's name. Something that would align with His will, with His mind. And how can we do that except that we know who He is? We ask anything in His name, and He says, I will do it. Not a doubt. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. In Psalm 116, 1 and 2, his confidence that God hears is the past answered prayers. You can have confidence in God that He hears you, not because He just says, I will, but He has shown that He will. He's shown that He hears you. In closing, I want to close with this illustration a little bit more. But a husband receives a text from his wife, and it's a long one. Many issues are given, many questions are asked, many things are addressed. And the husband simply responds with K. The letter K. How horrible would that be? How much trouble would that husband be in? And she sends a long text, got tons of stuff in it, and all he says is K. But now think that wife sends the same text, and the husband responds with a very detailed, very compassionate, and very clear response. How much greater would the second be? The second is how our God is. He is a personal God. In the Scriptures and through the Holy Ghost, He has the answer for everything. We come to God and we ask God, God, I need help with this exact situation. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what to do with it. It's so heavy. What can I do? God doesn't just say, okay, cool. He says, here. Here's the answer. There is never a question in your life, never a question, that the answer is not in here. Okay, it's not going to tell you, all right, Ray, you need to take this job over here. It's not going to tell you that. But it's going to tell you principles. All right, is that job going to take you away from Christ? Is that job going to make you turn your back? Is that job going to give you problems? Going to tempt you in areas that you don't need to be tempted? God, I'm dealing with this loss, the suffering of, don't know how to handle, how to deal with this loss of a loved one. He's given many examples of that in the Scriptures and the proper ways to handle grief. God, you've been blessing me so much. I've got so many things. I don't know what to do with all of them. I have so much. What do I do? God, in the Scriptures, gives you principles. What did He say to the one rich man, the nobleman? The young nobleman who thought he'd done everything right. And God had just given him so much stuff. And he's like, I've done everything right. What did Jesus say to him? Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, what was he doing there? That was a different situation. He was trying to get that man to understand he needs to put his faith in Christ. The same kind of thing can apply if you have too many blessings to know what to do with. What I'm trying to help you understand is there's never a question that the answer is not found in the Bible. And there's probably a better example in the Bible for that one too. He gave us the Scriptures so that we could know Him. And in Him is the answer for all matters of life. Our God is personal, and He wants you to know Him. Here's a question. Do you? Do you know Him? It starts with knowing Him as your Savior. You will never know, you will never understand God if you don't know Him as your Savior. Do you know Him as that? And then have you grown in your knowledge of Him? Do you know God? I can promise you, you've not found every bit of God. So keep on digging. There's more to find of Him. And He makes it even more amazing, even more personal. We have a personal God. God is personal. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for giving it to us so that we might know You. God, I pray that this was an encouragement and a challenge to us to get to know You better and to know You more. God, we thank You for everything that You do for us. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen.